We're on quite a journey, I feel, as not only as a nation, but it's even bigger than that. It's global. Our world is on a journey right now. Our world is looking for answers. People have been pressed into the corner for needing answers. Not only the third world countries, but even the first world countries now. We're pressed into a corner to need answers and to need God's help, as we would look at it. We would need God's help. Other people are just trying to look for answers. And so as we have talked about at the beginning of the year, and I stress that we read through the Gospels, in particular through January, and then in February, we started talking about the declaration. Remember the verse that we used out of Job? I will declare a thing so that it would be established. And we see that coming from a person that had some amazing challenges. Dave and Ann had some amazing challenges, but they continued to declare a thing, that this is what God was going to do. And if you were around them at all, that's what you heard. You heard the stress and the pain and the agony of going through it. But in the midst of it, you heard them proclaiming the goodness of God. And as they said, you know, the support that everyone gave them in so many different ways, how many know sometimes you just need that support? That's the beauty of belonging to a family. That's the beauty of letting your roots go down. The Bible says that you'll always flourish and you'll always be fruitful. And that's the fruit of it. When you have people around you that are praying for you and they're loving you and they're caring for you and they even go beyond that and they even provide in some cases for you. That's the amazing thing that that the body of Christ has going for it and the church has going for it. And so as we move forward, I want to move into a series now that will take us at least up to Easter and be actually the theme for Easter, and it's going to be called The Promise, or The Promises. The Promises, because when we begin to make our declarations, and we gave a list of those for us to get started on, when we begin to make our declarations, they need to be personal. They can start out general, but you need to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to personalize those with you, because God wants to commune with you, and He wants to get close to you. We're going to see that today a little bit, so that He can speak His words of promises to you, because if you can connect with those, then nothing is impossible for Him. And oftentimes in my experience on the journey, it appears that that's what seems to happen. You're going down the road, something comes up. But as you cry out to the Lord, as you seek the Lord, He gives you the word. He sends His word, and that takes and changes the game on everything. How many can agree with that? It's just there's a close connection there. I'm no longer just quoting a memorized scripture. I'm literally having the Holy Spirit make that word alive inside of me so that when I declare it, it literally changes things. God started the world with that example so we would follow it, right? He made us in His likeness and image. He spoke the world, as it was mentioned, He spoke the world into existence. And we are His sons and daughters. We have the same capacity and capability. But it's not just a random thing. It's not just I'm going to wake up this morning and say something. Thank goodness for that, right? If you say to this mountain, move, it will be moved. How many know we'd all probably be under a mountain by now if that just happened every time? You know, there's some reckless Christians out there, you know, just, He doesn't do that. But we hear a word from Him and we begin to let it churn inside of us. We begin to meditate on it. We begin to spend time with Him about it. And all of a sudden He affirms and confirms, and then it happens. Because God is powerful. God is amazing. I have a question for all of us this morning to consider. And this is what I wrote. What if God has been waiting on you all this time? What if God has been waiting on you all this time? You know, there's a time when you quit carrying your kids, right? Some because they just get too big. Tyler, we used to call Tysuma. We had to give him up. We bought him a larger stroller and just put him in that as much as possible. I can say that today because he's not that now. He's Mr. Muscle now and lean and mean. But, you know, there's this time, there comes a point in time where you have to allow your child to walk by themselves. And God is much like that. We understand that. So my question is, what if God has been waiting on you all this time? Sam and I and Jonathan and Patricia have a meeting on Tuesdays. last week we were, I said to Sam, you know, we'll have our meeting at 10 o'clock. Okay, well, I went into the prayer room where we had it the week before, and I sat down, and I'm sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting, and then thoughts are starting to come to my mind. Is he just being rebellious today? No, I didn't think that. Well, maybe. Okay, I'm sitting there waiting, 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 and I'm like, wow. And so finally, I got up and I walked down to his office only to find out that he was down there waiting for me. And we were both waiting for each other because we meet in his office sometimes also. And so it's what if God's waiting on you and he's wanting you to begin to step forward in a fresh way, in a new way, and you might be sitting back just waiting for him. I think it's important for us to understand as we begin to move toward considering the promises of God, that we would realize and remember that there are things that that we don't quite get about the Lord that he wants us to get. Have you ever misinterpreted what the Word of God says? You know, we look at the Word, we read it, and we just think, wow, I just don't understand that. What does that mean? And sometimes we just go right past it. We read it, and because it doesn't make complete sense, we just keep reading, and we keep on going, and we pass by a potential nugget of truth that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. Well, this is pretty common. I'm not going to read a lot of scriptures, but the same thing happened with the disciples. So a number of times you see Jesus making statements like this. Do you still not understand? Do you still not get it? Remember when he was talking about the bread and he had the illustration of the breaking of the bread and feeding the 5,000, and then just a little bit later, you know, he talks about, you know, you're going to eat my body and drink my blood. And guess what? They didn't understand. They didn't make the connection between the two. And they were, you know, they went and they asked him. Whenever he gave a parable, he read a parable, and several times in the Gospels, what does he do? He interprets the parable. He interprets it. He said, this is what that means. We'll look at one for a minute a little bit later about the sower and the seed. He gives this whole parable. And then a little bit later, he says the disciples came to him and said, what does this mean? See, what were they doing? They were beginning to understand that maybe everything that Jesus says has real meaning. And they probably need to get it. They probably need to understand it. He wasn't just writing Sunday school stories, right? He wasn't just trying to make pretty little illustrations. He's trying to help you and I understand the divine, the invisible, the heavenly with natural things, because that's the only way we can operate, because that's all we know. And so he gives us these illustrations, and then he wants us to understand them, and it just takes a little bit deeper thought, a little bit deeper meditation, a little bit deeper of walking with him, then all of a sudden, oh, okay. And this is what I want to encourage, I want to challenge us today, is to maybe consider the key verses that we're going to be working with over the next few weeks. Consider these verses, they're in your notes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. I want to read these to us. They're in your notes. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord. So he's pronouncing grace and peace, but he's saying he wants this to be multiplied in the knowledge of him or in the knowing of him. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and his virtue. Man, that's a big statement, isn't it? That is just really huge. I mean, he's saying, I want to give you this divine power to take on all of my glory and all of my virtues. I want to transform your life. I have created you in the beginning to be like sons and daughters, which means you're just in my likeness and my image. sin came in and corrupted all of that. And now I want to bring that back through Jesus Christ. You can come back to that point. How many of us wrestle with things today? I do believe in generational curses, but I wonder sometimes if we don't just adopt those and hang on to those more than realize they're cut off at the cross. Right? I mean, even the Old Testament says to the sins of the fathers passed down to the second and third generation, but not to the righteous. You see, but we've taken this teaching, and again, I agree with that. And I think sometimes we have to deal with those things, but we also have to come to the cross. We have to come to Jesus Christ and realize that he has made you his heritage now. You're his heritage. You have a new nature. Even water baptism says, I want you to die to yourself. This is how serious I am about it. I'm going to die to yourself so you can do what? So you can rise up in this newness of life. The enemy trips us up when he convinces us that we are really bad. And we really are sinful and we really have those things. And it is our mother's fault. Father's fault, sorry. You know, I mean, we gotta begin to tap into it and read these scriptures and say, wow, God, am I putting on your divine nature? Verse 4, by which he... Would you underline on your notes there? Would you underline has? By which he has or have been given to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow, what a statement that is. He's already done it. It's past tense. You're not waiting for him to do this thing that he's about to mention. He's already done it. And he's granted it to us, his very precious promises, all of his promises. That's why we're going to be looking at the promises. Because if I know that somebody has put in their will certain promises for me, I need to know what they are. And then I need to fight for those. I need to take those. He puts his Holy Spirit in us as an attorney to fight for us. Amen? And what does he fight for? For those promises, for the will, for the covenant that he has made with you and I. We are the head and not the tail. Jesus Christ, and we say it all the time, really did conquer the work of the enemy on the cross. He finished. That's why he even said, hey, it's of all the things to say. What does he say? It's finished. He could have said, bye, mom, or anything. But no, he says, hey, it is finished. This is done. I want you guys to know this. He'd been teaching them all along about what was going to happen. And now they come to realize, oh, that's what it's all about. It's done. We don't look for another. It's done. Yet many kept looking for another. But he was trying to get a truth across to us that we could live by. These great and precious promises that through them, through what? Through the great promises. Through them, through them, through them. We have to get that in our head. Through them that I can become a partaker of his divine nature. What an awesome promise. What an amazing promise. The word partaker there, we don't use that a lot. It simply means a partner, an associate, a comrade, a companion, or a sharer in anything. And he said, hey, through all this, I'm bringing you right in. You're right in now. You're here. And you have this divine nature, this divine ability now to take those promises that I've given to you. Well, what promises? Well, we're going to look at those over the next few weeks, because I think it would be important to know if he did all of that for us to take a hold of those promises so that they could, through them, we would become partakers of the complete divine nature, then we should know those. Another translation for 2 Peter 1:4 is, God made great and marvelous promises so that through them you may become participants of his divine nature. See, he's after something on planet Earth, and it is an escapism. I believe we will, obviously, Jesus said that he spoke more about his coming than him sneaking us out. Right? He just did. We just have to understand that. I don't know that we can all thoroughly understand the whole second coming and all of what the end time's about. There's so many theories and so many thoughts. But if we just simplify the fact that he says a whole lot in the New Testament about him coming back and us being what? Ready for that second coming, then we should let that be the priority of our life. Not let's get out of here, let's escape, let's run off, let's be defeated. He said he's coming back for a bride. What kind of a bride is he coming back with? Right, he's not coming back with an ambulance for us. And I know there's a lot more to the end times than what I'm saying, but I think we have to start getting a fresh understanding of what Jesus is talking about so we can get a hold of these promises, so we can get a hold of that divine nature, so we can do everything he wants us to do on this planet Earth. Because he does say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I don't remember him taking that back. I don't know a scripture of him changing his mind about that. And so there's something for us to get a hold of and begin to meditate on. Because really, if I expect... I won't go into that. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not the end time message. This is the promises of what he wants to do right here on terra firma, okay? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 is another major verse for this series. For all the promises of God in him are maybe. No, it says yes. It's yes, and above that, and in him, amen. So he's even saying amen to this. To what? To the glory or the magnificence or the beauty of God, what? Through us. He wants to do something through us. He wants to do something through us. We all have our moments. Dave and Ann had their moments. But the glory of God was shining through them. People were watching their lives and seeing, wow, how do you go through all of that and you still have a smile? You still have trust in the Lord. You're still marching forward. You're not throwing in the towel. For all the promises of God are yes and amen. In him, amen, to the glory of God. Last week I made this statement. His reputation is built into his promises. A man is only as good as his word. His reputation is built into his promises. So as we begin to look through the promises, we begin to discover the promises, we begin to take a hold of these promises, we can count on him. If he said it, it is yes and amen. Can you guys say a good loud amen over that one?
Amen.
Come on, that's worth a big, loud amen. It's really true. It's something I have to get a hold of because, again, sometimes on the journey we can begin to slow down. We can begin to get sluggish. We can begin to just draw back. The Bible talks about that drawing back, or we begin to I can't think of the word. We drift. We drift away. Paul says. From this amazing truth and this amazing thing that God has done for us and in us. So his reputation is built into his word. I want to make a statement here. Everything starts with a seed, even God's promises. Everything starts with a seed. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Three times he says that the seed yields fruit after its own kind. The seed yields fruit after its own kind. The seed yields fruit after its own kind. So everything happens. It has a seed that's gotten started in each one of us. The seed is his divine nature, and we can be a taker of that, a partaker of that, or a partner of that on this planet. And he tells us, and then 6,000 years later, Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he do? He tells a parable about the sower and the seed. Sower and the seed. And I just wonder sometimes if we really take some of those thoughts when we're reading some of that and realize that, wow, that's right. I got to get the seed in me. And he explains what the seed is. Most of us here would know that this is that one parable that he specifically interprets all the way through. And he says, hey, the seed is the word of God. And so that's the promises of God. I feel bad. I left my Bible at home today, so I was going to grab for it, but I don't have it here. I forgot it at home. But the seed is the word of God. It's the word of truth. And so we get a hold of this and we begin to say, wow, if I get his promises, if I get his seeds in me, they, and I cultivate them, they will grow up inside of me and reproduce after their own kind. That's what he talks about as far as being transformed. Paul says, hey, I need you to be renewed in your mind. What do you renew your mind with? You have to renew it with the Word of God, don't you? You don't renew it with anything else but the Word of God. That's the only thing that you would ever use to renew your mind if you were serious about it. And so you get that in there and you begin to take serious. And no more would you say, oh, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Wow, maybe God's waiting on me. And all along, I thought I was waiting on him. When you look at the parable in Matthew chapter 13, this will be on your notes here. As he explains the parable, he talks about the one that produces, he says it fell on good ground and it yielded fruit, some a hundredfold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So he gives us this parable and he says, this is a producer. But the key in that verse is it fell on good ground. And so I want to take just a few minutes and talk about the good ground that God wants us to have as we read the Word, because we know that anybody can just read the Word and it can do nothing for them. You've read the Word and it's done nothing for you because it was not falling on good ground. You were distracted, you were busy, you were racing, you were not thinking, you were thinking about other things while you were reading it. So when you got done, have you ever gotten to that place? I have, where I read a whole chapter and then I wondered, what did I just read? You know what I mean? Your mind was distracted, so that seed didn't fall on good ground. And I needed to go back and reread it with a different mindset, with a different heart set, with a different desire for it. I needed to hunger and thirst after what I was reading. And so the good ground is typified in a few different scriptures here. Number one in your notes there, one who is readily listening to the Word. One who is readily listening to the Word, which is symbolized by a seed. Number two, And that's found in Matthew 13:23. And then Mark puts it this way. Mark describes the good soil as those who accept the seed. I'm ready for it. I've prepared for it. I've made myself ready for it. And I'm now ready to actually accept it. You realize you have to receive the word in. Have you ever talked to somebody that you didn't trust and you weren't listening to them? And so you didn't even want to receive it in because you knew it was a bunch of baloney. You knew you were about to hear a big story, and so you just didn't listen. You didn't receive it in. But what Mark says is, hey, you need to accept the seed in. And then Luke characterizes the fruit-producing soil as those who have a honest and good heart, having heard the word. And what do? They hold it fast. They hold it fast. So see, there's an active aspect of my life when I'm reading the word, when I'm receiving the word, that needs to be in place, or it'll just go right past me. I'll be the first one to get through my year through the Bible, but I'll be the last one to understand it. And that's why for a while there, I was just saying, you know, just put all the devotionals aside, just read the Word of God, and just that's it. Let yourself be saturated with His seed. How many know more seeds better than less seed? Especially if He's calling it the Word of God. And so I need to do that. I need to take times where, man, I just feel so bad. Can somebody go get me a Bible off of that table over there where the lost and found table is, Alan? I can't hardly stand it without having a Bible here. But I need to let the Word of God become a delight to me. I need to be able to realize that if the Word is God Himself speaking, which I say it is, He says it's all inspired. If it is, then when I read it, am I respectfully looking Him in the eyes while I read it? Or am I checking my vibrating phone? I put it on vibrate so it wouldn't bother me. Checking my vibrating phone. Am I doing all these other things? Because if I am, I can read and read and read and probably never receive the power, the divine nature, or the divine power that's packed. Can somebody go get Alan? He got lost. I'm sorry. So bad. Here he was. Thank you. I just need to hold the Bible. Now I have a bunch of them. That's right, man. I got a lot of them now. I am packed. If I let this word become just another book, guess what? I'll never receive the divine power that's in here. Thank you. And so as we read this, how are we reading it? I know when I read it properly, when I'm ready to accept it, I'm ready to listen to it, I'm ready to hold fast or get a hold of it, it always seems to speak to me. I mentioned to you, I just bought a new Bible at the beginning of the year so that I could just read through it and highlight all the things that stood out to me in the portion that I was reading. And I've been fascinated by how much God has begun to speak to me, because when I look at it, I'm looking for something that speaks to me. And it's been absolutely amazing. And so I want to encourage us, how are we handling the word? What kind of ground have I made ready for the word to come in? What kind of ground do I have? The word needs to become more than a concept to you. It needs to become what the book of Hebrews says, living and active. It needs to be living and active. Hebrews 4:12. We all have it memorized, I'm sure. For the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What if my thoughts are over here when I'm reading here? It can't discern anything. You see what I'm cutting off? I'm cutting off its ability to come inside of me and begin to work something into me. So I walk away and think, is there anything in this? Is this book really anointed? Is this really God's word? Absolutely it is, but I can miss it. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples after a few years walking with them. Do you still not understand? Because who's the teacher? Who teaches us about what this is all about? This is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, he teaches. He says, you don't need a teacher. You have the Spirit of God to give you everything you need. So if it's not happening, I need to look at how I'm going about it. The word active, I thought was just awesome here. The word active means to live, to be among the living, not lifeless and not dead. So if you're reading this and it's lifeless and it's dead to you, might I just suggest it's not the book? There's something else that's wrong. There's something else that's missing. And if it remains that way, and you feel like it's lifeless, then I would be concerned about myself. And it also says that it's powerful, it's active, which means active, it means producing something. What is it doing in me? What is it doing in my life? I'm telling you, it's time to get back to the Bible like we've never gotten back to it before. It's powerful. It's awesome. We quote it a lot, but do we experience it? If it's a living book, you'll begin to experience it. Now listen, if you're going through challenges like Dave and Ann went through for an entire year, the Bible says sometimes that happens. That just does. I wish I could tell you something else, but that's the reality of it. But you still have the same promise, and you got to hang on for it. You got to keep it, because it will work for you. And the end will be much better than if you don't. I wrote this down in my notes for today. We are in a one battle. W-O-N. We are in a one battle, but it's still a battle. And we've been given both the armor and the weapons to take the victory with. Let me give the armor. You have the armor. He talks about the armor in Ephesians, and he says, man, I've given you a helmet for salvation to guard your thoughts, protect your thoughts, protect the enemy from landing in your head all the time. I've given you the breastplate of righteousness. I've given you the sword. I've given you all these things. I've given you these. And he's also allowed us to, he says, this is the weapons of your warfare are not what? or natural. So they're not. So we're in a one battle, but there is a battle, but we have the armor and the ability to overcome that. That's his desire for you, is that you do overcome that. That's a bigger amen than that. It should be a much greater amen than that. Is this really true? And again, I know sometimes it gets a challenge to say that, but we've got to pull ourselves back into the word of God. And this is, again, back to the 2 Peter 1:4, by which he has given to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may be partakers of his divine nature. So we see the word or the promises come in seed form. That means they need to be cultivated. Our hearts need to be cultivated so that they can go into good ground. And my challenge for all of us, whether you're a newer believer or whether you've been a believer for a long, long time, how's your ground doing? Have you tilled it up lately? Have you put a few things in it lately that it needs to have? Or has it slowly, how many know if you don't do something with ground, it automatically gets hard? Right? You don't have to make it hard. You don't blow dry it with your hair dryer to get it hard. It just gets hard by itself. It's kind of like weeds. You don't even have to water them. They just grow. So I have to do something with my heart. So I just want to give you a few thoughts on cultivating your ground as we wrap up this morning. And then I have one thing for us. How do we cultivate our ground? And this is on your notes. Number one, you need to get to know God by spending alone time with the Holy Spirit. You need to get to know God by spending alone time with Him. I'm kind of reminded of the scripture. Will you? Do you have that up there? Yeah, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place. How? By himself. There's several places where it says he went and got alone with God. Can I suggest that if Jesus did it, that we probably should too? If Jesus did it, several times he went away, and you know, one time he even took his disciples with him and said, come with me, and remember that was the whole thing. Can you wait even? Couldn't you tarry an hour? Couldn't you pray for an hour? And they fell asleep on him. And so we need to know how to have, do you have alone time with him? Have you made a spot for him? Have you made a place for him? I have come to find out personally, maybe it's just a natural little thing, is that if I will just find a place and a time to meet with God on a regular basis, that he always is there. He's always waiting for me. There's just something about, even for me, a place. I think I've told this story once. I remember in college, I had a key that fit a door on the side of the sanctuary. The sanctuary had two big, tall areas there that were actually rooms. And my key, my dorm key fit it. And my curiosity, I went and, I don't even know how I found out my dorm key fit it, but it did. And nonetheless, it was my old days got working in me again, I guess. I just wanted to see what I could get into. And I went in there, and I got up, I climbed up this stairway thing, and there was a room up there with a bed and a lamp in it, and a desk and a chair. And I thought, well, this is pretty handy. Maybe I'll just use this. And so I started using that for my place, and that's where I met with the Lord. And for a couple years through college, I would just go there, and it just seemed whenever I got there, the Lord was always there. And he met with me. There's something about that. And I remember years later when they went to tear down the building or remodel the stage, the secretary came to me one day, Roxy, and she said, is this notebook yours? It was. I had my name all over it. She goes, this was found in the pastor's prayer room. It was Pastor Iverson's place to get alone. And so but there's something about the place. Just find a place. It might be your living room. It might be your basement. It might be somewhere where you just say, God, I just want to come down here. And I am going to leave everything elsewhere. And I'm going to just meet with you. Me and my Bible and a notebook. So you can begin to do that. Have you found your place alone with him? Jesus did. The second thing is learn to meditate on his word often. Meditation is critical in your life. For a long time, we gave that away to the different religions that meditate. You know, and we've given that away, and so we don't even want to think about the meditation thing. Well, it sounds like, you know, like like I may be Buddha's friend or something. So we kind of put this away. You know, it's also, I was thinking this morning during worship, what's this a universal sign of? Surrender, right? Remember that God started with that way back in Psalms. It wasn't until the cowboy days that they stole it from us and they used it against us. God wants us to surrender to Him in our worship and in our time together. He says, lift up holy hands without wrath or without doubting. But begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. But I think the meditation thing is an important thing that I'm coming to learn. I remember when we used to drive, Trish and I, we were first married, and actually after we had kids also, so when we were second married too, we used to drive, and we'd drive through Oregon, and there's lots of cloudy days there and stuff. And she would like pick out some kind of an animal or something up in the cloud and say, oh, look at that, it looks just like. You know, I mean, I'd have the hardest time, like, really? She had a creative mind that was really meditative, you know. It was going beyond just the natural. That's a cloud. I just call it a cloud. She was able to see stuff in it. Then I think Chelsea does it, too, nowadays. But you know what I'm saying? There's a creativity about meditation, and God wants you to learn how to meditate on Him. Joshua 1:8. This is the most amazing promise, I'll tell you. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why? Because they meditate in it. They think about it. They get themselves involved in it. They begin to cultivate their heart to go beyond. What is the word? Just what is the page? Is that what is the story? You know, about the mustard seed. Is that what is that about? You know, is it just about a natural mustard seed, or am I asking the Holy Spirit to begin to unfold some truth that may transform and change my life and even speak into my very situation at some point? But I got to meditate in the Word. The third thing is I need to declare His promises over my life and the life of others. I need to declare His promises over my life and over the life of others. Sometimes when you're praying for people, you know, you need to pray, God, put them in your will. Put them in your will. You know the will and plan you have for their life. And when they're not on it, get them in it. I just tell you what, you're declaring something. You're speaking those over your own life. You're speaking those over others' lives. And you're really making a difference, as we've been talking about, the words of, that are so important. Job 22:28 is a verse for that. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. The fourth thing and the last thing is to become a doer of the word. Become a doer of the word. Romans 2, verse 13. For not the hearer of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. James 1:22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So I need to learn to become, in my heart, a doer of His word. What is His word saying to me? Are you having a challenge in an area of your life? Get into the word so you can do the word. Because He's going to help you to do it. He's going to open up things for your life. And again, this is for everybody in this room, every one of us. None of you are perfected yet. I don't know a lot, but I have prophetic insight right now. None of you are perfected yet. And that means the divine nature that's in you is still trying to get out. But it's like a seed, and it begins to grow. But I got to cultivate that ground. I got to cultivate that ground. And I can't give up on that. And we do that in these different ways. Getting alone with Him, meditating in the Word, declaring His promises over my life and others' lives, and becoming a doer of the Word. Put your notes away for a minute. Close your Bibles for a second. I just want to take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to, as we kick off this series of the promises, if you begin to do something inside of you, because again, if our ground's not cultivated on a regular basis, it does get this hardness, this crustiness over it, that sometimes you can't just start watering it. You have to literally get a rotor tiller out and till it up. It do something to it. And I feel like that, again, the Lord is wanting to do something in this next few weeks through this series about His promises that really are His word, which are really, beyond that, His reputation. It's who He is. It's who He is. And who He says you are, that He wants to do. No matter how many years you've been struggling, no matter how many years you've been frustrated, let's not give up. Let's ask the Holy Spirit today as we begin this series, leading into the great Resurrection Sunday, we would be ready to let Him do something amazing in our lives and in our hearts that would keep us on His pathway and not our own. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, right now, just allow the Holy Spirit to come and press the seed even that we've heard today, the words that we've heard today about Your word being, Lord, just sharper than a two-edged sword and quicker for us and something that can change our lives and that it's like a seed. Help it to push down inside of us today, Father. Begin to till up our ground that we might be receivers of the word. It wouldn't fall on the bad ground, but it would fall on the good ground. Come this morning, Lord, for each one of us. Give us fresh stirring about this day and fresh stirring about, Lord, what You are doing on the earth. As I said last week, we were in a major shifting season. And we want to go with Your shift, God. We want to be where You are and do what You want us to do in this day and this hour, because there are people, God, that are dependent on us as the body of Christ doing all You've asked us to do. And we thank You for that, Father. Jesus.